want to read the last verse in the first book of the Bible for our consideration this evening. So Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26. Genesis 50 and verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. A very unexpected and striking end to the book of Genesis. I'm sure, if not all of you, almost all of you know that Genesis is the Greek word for beginning. And in the opening pages of Genesis, you have the record of the beginning of all things. But as we read through a quick summary, but the most important facts of the following history of mankind after creation, this book of beginnings ends with the end of one of the most prominent human beings that ever lived, Joseph, the favored son of the great patriarch Israel. And if we take it in a shorter span of consideration, then we know that toward the end, the book of Genesis is made up of the cycle of the life of Israel, who was first called Jacob. And the story of the life of Joseph is an extension of the Israel cycle. And in this, arguably the greatest of books, because everything is founded upon this, it ends with a note, at least at first reading, of tragedy and ending. Begins gloriously with the divine desire and act of creation. And as I think it was Campbell Morgan who said, the book ends with the man of God in a coffin in Egypt. It could have been written up in many different ways. The life of the story of the patriarchs are engaging sagas under the genius of a very skillful author. These could be some of the greatest novels ever written. The romance, the dangers, the victories, and the courage of these men are unparalleled. And take into consideration Joseph and all the ups and downs and the tragedies and the difficulties that he faced could have been summed up in a very positive note, as many of our novels do. Could have been the story of a young boy sold into slavery, rising to the greatest position possibly accessible to any human being in the greatest empire of the day, and dying in that position and celebrated by those who loved him in Egypt and those of his own people at a ripe old age, having seen his sons and grandsons and possibly great-grandchildren. Could have ended on that note. But if you're reading this with any thought at all, it ends with Joseph dies and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But what is the Spirit of God finish through the instrumentality of the great prophet Moses, this first book on such a note? Well, first of all, because it is the express purpose of the Bible, it's the express purpose of the prophets, it's the express purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, it is the very message of God to remind us that death awaits every human being. I've said it a number of times before, that the purpose of the church is to prepare people for death and judgment. Because that is what the Bible deals with. The Bible doesn't speak to us primarily about how to live a comfortable life in this world. Why? Because even if you are able to achieve it, the end of every man, from the smallest to the greatest, is that he will end in death in a coffin. And this very first book reminds us of that. Death comes upon all men. In fact, we are born dead spiritually, that is, separated from God. And the results of it follow in increments. There is a spiritual separation. There is a physical separation at the appointed time. And then finally, there is the everlasting separation from God. Again, I've repeated it many times before, simply because I cannot think of a better example or to improve upon it. Human life is like the cut flower syndrome. All of you have had flowers in a vase or vase in your homes. And the way they grow it today and the chemicals they use, you put it into a vase and it looks alive. And if you're fortunate, they might even have some fragrance. But you see, the problem is it's cut from the source of its life. And while it looks alive, and as certain characteristics of life, death has already set in because it's separated from the source of its life. It's exactly who we are in our natural state. We've been cut off from the source of life, who is God Himself. And as the cut flower will die and decompose and stink, so will every human being. Not only that, it reminds us of the vanity of life. Well, the Bible speaks much about this. We become so utterly foolish because of our sinfulness that we seem to close our eyes to it. We become utter fools. I'm not talking about the fact that some among humanity are highly intelligent in certain areas, but when it comes to the fact of death and the condition of the soul, we become absolutely foolish. Why? Because we do not see the vanity of human life. The vanity meaning futility of human life. Listen to the wisest of men who spoke about the futility of human life. Ecclesiastes 2:10 and following, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. There's not a single human being here, and there's not a single human being alive that can actually say this to the same degree as the wise man who wrote Ecclesiastes said. And he says, I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and he accomplished much, more than any other before him or after him. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. That's Ecclesiastes 2:10 and following. Ecclesiastes 7, the day of death, then the day of one's birth, better go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. That's the purpose of it. Not so that we can trigger ourselves into dejection and moroseness. No. But often when we observe the tragedies of life, then we begin to understand something of the futility of life. And when we understand something of the futility of life, he says that we will begin to take these things to heart and hear the message of the one who not only gives life, but can give everlasting life. That's the point of it. But you see, if we understand life, we understand that not only are we due to die, but all of life, with all its pleasures and all its gains and all its achievements, at the very best, is futile because it all ends in a coffin. And the life of a human being is as the vapor that appears in the morning and vanishes by the first rays of the sun. And so as Moses closes these words, he calls upon us to be wise about life. Life is speeding away. I mean, look at this year. It's nearly over. At an incredible pace. And soon there will be the same fate that the great Joseph faced and every son of man. You notice the particular length of his life. Now, Joseph did not live particularly long compared to his fathers. Israel lived longer than him. Abraham lived longer than Israel. And before the flood, the patriarchs lived to a great age. But Joseph lived 110 years. It's almost certain that there's no one here that will live to 110 years of age. Not a single one of us is going to achieve what Joseph achieved. Either in the prominence of his life or the joys of his life. Not a single one of us is going to be as important in contributing to Egypt, humanity at large. And not a single one of us will be as prominent as him in our spiritual example and standing. His life ends in a coffin. Isn't life If it's simply considered from the perspective of life under the sun, vanity and futility, isn't it brief? The wise words of a poet called James Shirley, he says this: the glories of our birth and state are shadows, not substantial things. They're not lasting. They will not leave no eternal mark. They are but shadows and not substantial things. There is no armor against fate. Death lays his icy hand on kings. Read about Joseph and his life as it ends, and he's placed in the coffin. Do you think about your life? Do you think about the giver of your life? Every day of your life, we get up and we want certain things that we want to achieve. But oh, the foolishness and the absolute ingratitude of not bowing before the one who gives us life. But more than that, we're called to think about the day of our death. Because death is not the end of the human soul. There is judgment and there is the eternal consequence of being deaf to the word of God. But secondly, the coffin and the bones of the body of Joseph placed in the coffin is a reminder of the eternal promises and provision of Jehovah of Israel. Listen to the words that just precedes verse 26, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, as of course before he dies, he says, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. First of all, here there is a glorious reminder, even as they look at the coffin of Joseph, that this is a man who died in faith. The writer to the Hebrews mentions that. First of all, he dies with the certainty of the faith of his fathers, to whom Jehovah had promised that they will enter the promised land. There is a future for their children. But there is not only a future for their children, there is a future for the remains of Joseph in the land of promise. But much more than that, interestingly, the word that we have translated as coffin is the exact same word that the biblical authors use in the Hebrew language for the ark. And the ark reminds them of safety from death and judgment and punishment. In Genesis, of course, you have the ark that Noah built, while the rest of the world that ignored the coming judgment perished in the deluge. God protected them in the ark. And the coffin is a reminder of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes for us. It's not only the promise of the land. You read right through that there's the patriarchs died, and years ago we considered this. We are told that their bodies were buried, but they were gathered to their fathers. The mention of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their bodies were buried, but they were gathered to their fathers. And the Bible speaks about the eternal life of those who trust and rest in the ark. The ark is something that is going to be developed throughout the Old Testament history of the people, actually in the book of Exodus. And this particular box or ark is going to have all the components of the gospel, the Ten Commandments within the box, and then the sprinkled blood of the substitutionary animal which pays for the sin of God's people that have broken the commandments. And so those who trust in the provision of God against death and against judgment and against hell have an eternal hope. We're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. It's exactly what Abraham did when he buried Sarah in the land of promise. He never possessed it, but he bought a land, a piece of land to bury her. Why? Because he was proclaiming and affirming God's promises to him. In the same way, all those who trust in the promise of God based on his work of salvation in the shed blood see in the death of Jesus Christ and then in his resurrection hope for eternal life. And so you see, the Bible speaks to us about death, about judgment, about eternal life. It speaks to us not only about the realities of these things, but how these things are resolved by Jesus Christ our Savior. How the ark is a place of refuge for us. It's a place of confidence. Death is robbed of its final victory and its sting. Now this evening, if we are God's people, then we not only realize the futility of life, we not only realize the ephemeral, that is the fleeting nature of life, we realize that Joseph, who had faith in the promises of God, is a type of Christ. And more importantly, in the antitype, Christ himself, his death and resurrection, lifts the futility to the greatest hope that man can ever have. It's not only an escape from punishment, but it is that we will one day enter the promised land, the eternal land, the new heavens and the new earth. And that sin will have been done away with completely, even the presence of sin. So Joseph spoke to his sons and the children of Israel regarding this before he died. And we should be speaking to one another about these things and encouraging and exhorting men and women, boys and girls, and speaking to them about our hope in Jesus Christ. You have the gospel here in the very beginning. Now we have it before this, but we have it at the close. And so as I close, as God's people, let's continue to trust in the one in whom our fathers place their faith. Let's continue to trust God the Father and God the Son, as Jesus Christ encouraged his disciples. He said, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. And to those who are in Christ, no matter what their station in life, no matter what their age, no matter how little they are thought of in the world, they have eternal life and an everlasting inheritance among the people of God. Their lives are not futile anymore. Their lives are not simply shiny buttons that a child grabs for momentary pleasure. There is everlasting pleasure, an everlasting joy, an everlasting purpose in the presence of God. There's a close parallel here between Genesis 20, Genesis 50 and verse 26 and Matthew 28. Isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ died and he's buried, dies an unimaginably cruel death, a debasing death, and all of life must have seemed futile for his disciples. It might seem futile for those who admired the Lord Jesus Christ that he would, here is the best of men and look at his end. And in the portion that I read, his death is not the last word about him. He rose again. The coffin is not the last word about Joseph. The death and burial of any believer is not the last word about him or her. Some of you have lost loved ones recently. And some of you have lost loved ones that you continue to miss deeply. But if they are believing people, if they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not the last word about them or your relationship with them. And so as we read these words, I hope it reminds us, unlike the foolish people of the world, however intellectual they might be. The Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. People think it's a modern thing. 3,000 years ago, the Bible says that. There were people around, intellectuals, who said that there is no God. That life ends here and now. And the Lord says they are but fools. Because they are living for this life. They're living forgetful of the life giver himself. And most of all, they're ignoring the provision that God has abundantly made for life and joy and happiness in God. Well, may each one of us rush eagerly to take hold of the Son of Life, that we may know fullness of life and the joy of eternal life in Christ. Amen.